likely moved to my teenage years, navigating what life was like in a predominantly Australian school. And then talk a little bit about my career, both fresh from college, and then my young adult days in seminary. The values and the teachings that shaped me as a pastor now. And then I'll talk about Ruth and I moving to the US. And the climax of the biography will be about Aaron, all right? Being dad to Aaron. That's what I would like to be written down in my biography. Now, it's fair to say there's something about biographies that captivate our minds and our hearts, like Corrie ten Boom's. Mine might not be that interesting. I don't think you'll get any sales at Barnes & Noble. But if you look around you, we all love to pick up a biography with a cup of coffee and read. There's just something about other people's lives that we take great interest in. Often reading or listening to the stories of others, we find our own stories. Sometimes reading about their successes and failures, we get inspired. There's a reason if you go to any remaining bookstore, the front section is always a bunch of biographies. Becoming by Michelle Obama, right? We Were Dreamers, an immigrant superhero, origin story by Simu. The list goes on. But today, there is a biography I want to introduce you to. Though it may not sit at the front of Barnes & Noble, nor promoted by Kindle Books, but this biography is like none other. A biography that does not start with a person's childhood or schooling experience or even family lineage or some feel-good story at the end to inspire you, but a straight-to-the-point biography about Jesus, the man from Nazareth. So what makes this biography different? Well, for Mark, the gospel author, writing this biography about Jesus, he makes no time in establishing the identity of his subjects. He wastes no time. He doesn't go into his family history, what life was like for Jesus growing up in Nazareth, whether he liked Hebrew class or Aramaic class. He goes straight into the first sentence of this book and says, Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He asserts to the readers, he came on this earth to administer God's rule on earth, not just any king, but the King of Kings. No muss, no fuss, straight to the person of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited King of Israel who would save his people. This is the type of biography we are introduced to in front of us. And today we're going to look at the first 15 verses in Mark's gospel to see, who is this Jesus? Why has he come? And what is he about? So today's message is an introduction to the gospels. And I hope it sets the tone for the remaining of the series as we seek and follow him. So Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Michael, could you turn off the heater? Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food he ate locust and wild honey. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he baptized you with the Holy Spirit. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart from the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Now, let me explain a little bit about what's happening. Many of the gospel accounts, it normally begins with the birth of Jesus. or his family lineage. They see that as the beginning. But for Mark the author, he doesn't start there. Rather, at the very beginning, he asserts immediately to the reader, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. So Mark doesn't beat around the bush. He wastes no time. He's very clear in his thought and intention. The reader is almost plunged immediately into the ministry of Jesus. It's almost like out of nowhere, Jesus jumps right into the scene like a movie that jumps straight into the thick of it. And so Mark begins his full account with the public ministry of John the Baptist, what some would say as the forerunner of Jesus. Now, if you recall our Christmas series, John the Baptist is the son of Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a relative of Mary. So why does Mark do that? Well, Mark is showing that before Jesus came onto this earth, there would be one person who would come and prepare the way for him. Everything is in the lead up to the main character. Back then in that culture, when an important person, like a king, would travel to a region, he would send a messenger to prepare the way. So, for example, one of the things that the messenger would do was to travel the road first, fill in any potholes, smooth out the place, and make sure the road is level so that the arrival of the king was grand. He would smooth out any bumps to make sure everything was as smooth as possible for the king. These days, we sort of kind of do the same as well, right? Maybe send a house representative or governor or senate or vice president to a place before the president arrives. Or these days, in our modern times, we just send a text via messenger saying, I'm coming to your house. And then at home, you clean the house, right? So back then, if an important person was coming, the messenger would be sent. So Mark shows us that the Son of God, the King, has arrived into the scene. His name is Jesus. But there is someone who would prepare the way for him. And this is long foretold by the prophets of old in Isaiah and Malachi. He will prepare the way. His voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Now, this reminds me of like UFC fighting or boxing. If you guys watch that, they always show the undercard fights or lightweight fights before the main event. All right, or the pre-show, pre-concert before the main show, or trailers before the movie, preparing for the main event. Now, I remember as a kid, when I was playing viola, I was always listed on the performance schedule as one of the, at the beginning. And I was always really excited. I was like, tell my parents, look how much my teacher likes me. I'm at the beginning of the performance schedule, right? I get to go first. Little did I know, right, growing up, I was only the pre-show before the main event, all right? Preparing the path for the better and more experienced players to shine. So here in the beginning, John the Baptist comes before Jesus, preparing the way. Now, what's interesting about John the Baptist is that he's different to the messengers of old. Back then, they would smooth out the path. But what John the Baptist did was that he was preparing hearts and calling them to return from their sins and believe in the Son of God. Now, what I find interesting is that the message of John the Baptist calling people to repentance is a very popular message. It says the whole Judean countryside came to listen to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. So the people would flock to John the Baptist. It was a very popular message. I don't know how popular I will be if every week I just told you guys, repent of your sins, every week and repeated it every week. But John's message of repentance was very popular. But it wasn't an end to itself. He didn't make it about himself. Even though he was a great preacher, many would come and listen to him. Revival would break out. John was preparing the way for the ultimate message. Look with me in verses 7 to 8. John announced, someone is coming who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was coming. And to John, this coming Messiah was a far greater person than he is. He was the king. And John thought that even he was unworthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. Untying the sandals was the lowliest job back in those days. But John didn't even think himself even worthy of doing that. God, the great and mighty creator of heaven and earth, was coming. Who could ever compare to that? Now, John makes it a point to mention to the reader that his baptism was merely symbolic. He was getting people baptized in water like we saw a couple weeks ago. his water baptism signified a desired change life. But Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit represents the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. The baptism with the Spirit with Jesus represents the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the giving and the bestowal of the Spirit belongs exclusively to God. So John's declaration transfers that bestowal of the Spirit upon Jesus, indicating that Jesus, the greater one, will come in the full power of God. And this was promised long ago by the prophets, where God's Spirit will be poured upon his people to cleanse them from their sin and to give them life. So John the Baptist was declaring, the time has come where Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, where sins will be washed away and people will have life. So far, we have this biography before us. Everything points towards Jesus, the Son of God. John doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't go on about how well he preached or where revival broke out. The whole focus is on this God-man, Jesus. Now, who is this Jesus? Well, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, the one that the Heavenly Father has promised to set things right for Israel and for the rest of humanity. He's the Son of God. He's the gospel. The gospel means good news. In the Old Testament, good news is always associated with the saving intervention of God to help his people. And so what's interesting is when Jesus comes into the scene, his name means the Lord saves. Saving from what? What does his people need help from? Well, there's a sin problem. The sin problem ultimately is a self-centeredness problem. A self-desire problem that started with Adam and Eve, where they wanted to do things on their own. And that sin left all of humanity broken. But God's going to deal with the brokenness of this sin through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is the best news. It is the gospel. God won't sit there and look at us and see how broken we are, yet he comes down to us. He intervenes in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of us here, we have hope. A living hope has come. Heaven has come down to us. God has come down to us to meet us where we live. Even in the worst of our states, Jesus comes down holding out his hands to us. From beginning to end, we see the grace of God in his commitment to keep his own promise to his people. Despite their waywardness and their rebellion, God is all about being with his people. If you see a constant catchphrase in the Old Testament, it says this: I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will be your God and you shall be my people. Yet God's people were constantly unfaithful to God. But God still sent his Son to do what his people could not do. Now what happens next is this, in verses 9 to 13, read with me there. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Now, Jesus was baptized in the water. Now, this may cause confusion to some of you who are hearing this for the first time, or maybe for some of you Bible students, you think, how come Jesus was baptized? He was sinless. He's the perfect Son of God. Why does he need to get baptized? Baptism means a ritual cleansing through the cleansing of one's sin. Why did Jesus get baptized? Well, I believe it was Jesus' way to identify with the sins of his people. You see, part of that plan was the complete identification with Jesus at the very outset of his ministry with man and his sin. This he did by submitting to baptism. He had no sins to confess of his own. Rather, he was proclaiming his identity and human nature, weakness, and sin. We have a God that relates to us, that not only comes down to us, but relates to you and I. Jesus submits into baptism is an act of humility. In his baptism, he consents to be counted as if he were a sinner alongside everyone else. He identifies with his people. Now, what happens next is very interesting. The same Spirit that came down upon Jesus is the same Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. Now, the desert represented here is the place of the curse, the realm of Satan, loneliness. It's a battleground where Satan must fight with Jesus, must contend with Jesus. If you think about it, in this battleground, Satan must contend with this new Adam. The first battleground in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam failed. But now, in this new battleground, the second Adam comes into the boxing ring. The desert was known for God's proven grounds for his people. And Jesus emerges victorious over Satan. He came and he conquered. Now, dear friends, this is the Jesus that we're reading about today. This is his biography. The one who has come into the scene, the one who has been approved by heaven. He's the beloved Son of God, the one who has been sent out into the wilderness to be tempted, but the one who has overcome. And I can't help but feel this biography that we have before us gives us this sense of urgency. Because if you read it carefully, immediately, right, there's at once, there's a lot of this urgent language here. And you'll start to notice that actually throughout the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has come into the scene. Anything can happen now. And Mark wants us to see that the coming of Jesus calls for all of us to make a decisive action. You see, Jesus is a man of action, moving quickly from there to there, decisively from event to event. It's almost like we can't remain neutral as the readers. We need to respond actively. The critical time has come. God's reign is breaking in. Old Testament promises have been fulfilled through Christ. God is on a mission to reclaim this whole world as his own. And through our own baptism into Christ, we too are declared as God's children, possessed by the Holy Spirit, enlisted for God's mission on this earth. You and I have to respond to this Jesus. As we read the Gospel of Mark, you have to respond to what he has done, who he is, and what he says about you. You have to decide whether you will follow this Jesus. You can't read the Gospel of Mark and sit on the fence. The Son of God has come into the person of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, what are you doing with this Jesus? Have you placed your faith in him? If you're a believer, do you live by faith in him? Does that belief in Jesus Christ shape the way you think about his lordship over your marriage, the way you parent, in your careers, your relationships? He's come into your life to shake things up, turning things upside down, challenging the status quo. You can't sit on the sidelines with this Messiah. And as you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice that Jesus requires an undivided heart. He didn't come to be just some religious teacher or Mr. Nice Guy. He came with a purpose to call people back to the Father, to give them identity and purpose. So may God help us to celebrate the Gospel of Mark. This Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God who has come. John the Baptist prepares his way, for he has come to fulfill Old Testament promises. And immediately he gets into the desert to be tempted, but he overcomes. This is the Jesus we are worshiping today. So may today's message not only fill our minds with knowledge of truth, but it may impact our every thought and our every action. Who is this Jesus? Why do I have to fall under his lordship? And if Jesus is the Messiah, then I must follow him till my dying breath. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Gospel of Mark has introduced to us this biography about Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who has come to save people from their sins. Lord, we thank you that we're able to come before Jesus, to confess our sins, and to be baptized and enter into your family. Lord, help us to soak in who he is. Let his life and the Spirit of Christ permeate every area of our hearts. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything, we lay it before Jesus. And we sit at his throne. We sit at the foot and we just worship him and we soak in his presence. Because this Jesus has come to deal with a problem that we cannot solve. This Jesus has come to give us hope in a hopeless world. This Jesus has come to save us, to give us new life. Not only life in eternity, but life now to its fullest. So Lord, help us to see this Christ. Help us to worship him. Help us to fall in love with him again. Many of us right here have been in a season where we have strayed away from Jesus. Maybe we've been in a season where we have ignored him because of the desires of our flesh. Maybe we have put him aside because we want to pursue our relationship, pursue our career. But maybe today is a day where we're able to come before the foot of Jesus and recommit our lives to him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who demands our all, the one who wants to have his lordship in every area of our lives. May this day be a day to launch the new year. We recommit ourselves to him, to be in his presence, soak in his word, to be filled with his spirit, so that our lives will never be the same again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's worship.